How are you doing? Now, a lot of times when that question is asked, people will immediately respond as to how they're doing right in that moment or in that day or what has happened this morning and that sort of thing. But the title of the sermon this morning, as is announced in the bulletin, is Don't Give Up Now. The question when I ask, how are you doing? How constant are you in the things you have committed to or endeavored to do this year? Remember, on the first sermon of this calendar year, I presented a sermon with the title, A 30-Day Challenge. Just in case you weren't here, or just in case you haven't gone on the website to listen to it, or just in case you've forgotten, let me run them down for you. The challenge presented was, number one, I will feed myself with the Word of God. Number two, I will pray throughout this year for 30 days like I never have prayed before. Number three, I will be a son or daughter of encouragement. And number four, I will leave behind my sinful habits. Number five, I will assemble with the saints for every period of Bible study and worship for 30 days. And I will have at least one brother or sister of Christ in my home in the month for Bible study. And finally, I will simply not simply do more, but be more. Remember those? How are you doing? How are these things going for you? Oh, you didn't know about the challenge, or you didn't accept the challenge, or you forgot about the challenge. Well, that's okay. What did you resolve to do in 2019? We all have New Year's resolutions. I have one that I make every year because I never carry it through to the end. It's that way. But what if we committed ourselves to do? How is that going for you? Have you given up already? Don't give up now. Our text is John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, and we'll see that this giving up or this no longer doing something that we have committed to do is not new. We know that previous to this particular passage, Jesus said some things that were deemed by some of his disciples to be hard things. And from that time, in verse 66 of John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it's often easy to give up or to quit something you aspire to do, especially when the going gets tough. You know, if everything is smooth and you have a desire to accomplish a certain goal and just things work like a charm all the way through, I'll guarantee you I would not have to make the resolution in 2020 that I know I'll have to make if in 2019 I got up every morning and exercised, I cut back on the portions, and all of my clothes fit like they were tailored. Not going to happen, folks. Things get tough. How many of us have met the 30-day challenge offered the first of the year? And I know it's hard. It's tough. There are things that are going on, and life gets in the way, and time gets away from us. And we say, well, you know what? The month's almost up. Now, don't worry about that. Start right now, and if you add what's left in January to February, you got another 30-day cycle, and there you go. Carry on. Don't give up now. When Jesus, in our text, offered the bread of life to a crowd with an appetite that only literal bread would suffice or appease, many refused to walk with him another step. When he presented to them something that was hard to grasp or a hard concept, they said, no, we're not going anymore. We're giving up. We're quitting. They just gave up. Before them was the Savior of the world. And they gave up. When Christian life becomes difficult, there are many who will simply give up. There are many who will simply give up and quit. And we see it all the time. We see some who give up and are still there. I say that from the standpoint that I have known in my life people who have done what I call retire in place. They make plans to retire, but they're going to stay on for a couple of years. And you know, you can't see them do anything. They're there for moral support or whatever, and you catch them asleep at their desk. Christians are the same way. Many Christians have given up because it's tough, because it's hard. And some of them have given up in place. Oh, they're still here, but they've given up. But we need to remember that God's greatest gifts are yet to come. We have all been blessed in Christ. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, there's not a single one of us that can count the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. However, the greatest gifts are yet to come. Jesus reminds us that any hardships we endure are only temporary. I'll guarantee you that every one of us can list, I'm going to be generous, five things that cause life to be hard. Now, some people can fill up a whole notebook. But we all understand that life has hardships. In the garden, he asked his disciples for 1 hour. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. I want you to return there. Jesus made a request of these disciples who had come with him. We do not know exactly what they had endured that particular day. We don't know how far they had to walk or to travel to get there or whatever the case may be specifically. But we do know that he asked for 1 hour. He went away and he prayed. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? How much time is that in the big picture, in the big scope of things? 1 hour. How much time do we give the Lord? If we don't give the Lord all the time that we can, we've given up. Plain and simple. Jesus told the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that they couldn't expect an end to their tribulation. And their tribulation is something that none of us have to worry about. We don't have to worry about being dragged out of our homes or hung up or persecuted that way physically. Notice what he said to them. And of course we know that the book of Revelation was written to those seven churches in Asia Minor, written in symbolic form, so that the message would get out, but it wouldn't fall into the wrong hands. But he said to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Again, symbolic. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If it's 10 days or 10,000 days, and at the end of it we endure, we get the crown of life. Do you see the point here? Don't give up. Don't quit. The fact of the matter is, all suffering will have an end. Again, Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13, we see Jesus talking to his disciples. He warned them, he told them ahead of time that things were going to be tough, that life was going to be hard, that life as a Christian was going to be difficult, that life as a follower of Jesus Christ was going to be, at times, hazardous to their health. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But look at verse 13. This is the key here. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What is he saying? He's saying, I do not authorize once saved, always saved. That's what he's saying. You started this mission. You've taken on this commitment. You committed your soul to God. And he's saying to them, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Jesus also promised that he was coming back. That's another reason why we ought not to give up. When Jesus made a promise, it came true. Every promise that God made Israel, the result of which is good or bad, came true. He promised them, if you follow after the gods in the land you now are going to inhabit, you will have forsaken me and you will be punished. It happened. He promised those others, be faithful. Some of them were, and some of them, or many, all of them were blessed. But Jesus has promised that he was coming back. This is why even his disciples of that generation had to be watchful. the key to the thing is that Jesus didn't say when he's coming back. We don't know. It may be in our lifetime. But there were some things that Jesus promised that were going to take place in that generation. Not necessarily that he was going to come back. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34, speaking about the fall of Jerusalem and the things that were going to befall them in their lifetime, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Relative to that same concept, that same idea, he did come in the revelation of these particular events. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 44 through 51, we find, again, Jesus talking, speaking to those disciples. He said to them, "Therefore be ye also ready." Why? "For in an hour, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And then asked them these questions. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, finds so doing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And people say, well, that applies to the end of time. No, that's specifically in the context of him talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And guess what? The Jews that did not heed the warning, that stayed in Jerusalem, when the armies came around and surrounded, even when the time when the armies pulled back, some of them said, "Hey, see there? False alarm." They quit believing what Jesus said. They quit listening. They gave up. They resigned themselves to whatever life they had, and many of them died right there in Jerusalem. The ones who heeded the warning, they got out. The same thing applies relative to the second coming. We do not know when he's going to come. There are going to be many people that are going to attempt, and they listen to what I'm saying, they're going to attempt to fall on their knees at the sound of the trumpet and say, "Lord, save me." Guess what? Don't worry about it. There's nothing to fall on your knees on. When the trumpet sounds, the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. There will be no time for repentance. There will be no time for one to seek salvation because the time has already passed. Here's another point. The ones who have been aware of it and have participated in it and have given up will be in the same shape. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But know that Jesus promised that when he comes back, he will come back for those who love him, those who serve him. Specifically speaking to his disciples of that day in John chapter 14 and verse 3, he was telling them, delivering to them some news that they would receive as bad news. They had been with Jesus for a period of time. They had studied with him or learned from him. They had been provided for by him. And he's telling them in John chapter 14, that he's going to go away. But notice what he says in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." This is a solemn promise from the Son of God. In other words, it is sure. It is true. He's going to come back. He says, "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What is he saying? He's saying, if you're faithful, if you do what I tell you to do, I'll come back and I'll receive you and you can go to be where I am. In verse 24 of John 17, Jesus prays, and in that prayer, he prays that these people would not give up. He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And we know that when Jesus Christ comes, that is the end of all things. Many people do not understand this. Many people are still looking for the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. God's will is done. Souls are being saved. But we still cannot give up. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus said he was going to come back, we'll see the fulfillment of that. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But if you quit, that promise is no longer good, because you've not fulfilled the requirements in order to receive that. Jesus has promised us a reward far more worth than we deserve. As we go through this life, it's hard, it's difficult. But there are promises also for the present. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, these disciples had left some things behind. They left family. Some of them left jobs. We know that when Jesus called some of the men who were fishermen, they left their nets. They left their father. Jesus said, "Come, let's go." And then he told them here. He said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the Lord in the world to come, eternal life." People said, "Well, how does that work?" People said, "Well, how does that work in this time?" That's what they're concerned about. People are concerned about this time. They said, "Well, I can't quit the religion of my fathers, the religion of my parents, because my family won't love me. My family maybe not won't have anything to do with me." Trust me, it happens. And so some people, when they're given the choice to choose between family and God, will choose family. We can't give up. The truth of the matter is, when they leave God, they leave family. Every person here who is a child of God is my brother or sister. And Jesus, what Jesus said there was saying basically, you can't give up. You're going to receive that in this lifetime and in the world to come, eternal life. Indeed, if we go through this life and everything and everybody has forsaken us with the exception of God, we still won. Because he's promised us that eternal life. There are also promises for the hereafter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, after the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell Timothy how it is that he got to that point. You know, he fought a good fight. He kept the faith. And then he said in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only." This is the beautiful part of it. "But unto all them also that love is appearing." Those who love is appearing are those who haven't quit. Those who know that when he comes, they will see their reward. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we find descriptive language there. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Stop and think about it. Look at what he said. Tears. In what realm do tears exist? In this realm. We hurt. We sorrow. We cry. But not there. People die. And that's sorrowful. But not there. What wonderful promises he has promised to those who don't quit. He promised also to confess us before the Father if, remember, every promise is conditional. He promised to confess us before the Father if we will confess him before men. What does that mean? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. We'll read the passage and then I'll tell you what it means. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." In other words, he's saying all of those who remain faithful and don't quit, then I will present them before my Father. And these are the faithful. The way we do that is to be faithful to his word. And these promises are for those who will endure to the very end. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, 2, 7, many different places, we find passages that tell us that we must endure to the end. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Just 10 verses down in Revelation 2, 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Do you notice a theme here? Those that don't quit. Those that don't stop. Those that remain fervent. Chapter 3, verse 5. Again, there in the book of Revelation. He that overcometh. What does that mean? One that does not quit. One that continues to the very end. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. If you studied the book of Revelation, and I mean really studied it, you understand and realize this was talking about those people in their lives while here on the earth that they continue to overcome. These promises, not all of them were far-reaching. They were in their lifetimes. God provided for those if they didn't quit. Don't quit now. You know, if we are going to endure, we have to stay close to the shepherd. It's easy sometimes when you're near the one who is providing the instruction, near the one who is providing the support, to stay faithful, to continue on, to press on. But when we drift away and we find ourselves by ourselves in this world of darkness, in this world that is tainted with sin, it becomes very easy to stumble and fall and quit. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus was talking about himself and those who follow him. And he said to them, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, well, I know a lot of people that have quit. There's the key. Those people have quit. God hasn't quit. The Lord didn't quit. And he tells us how to remain close to him. In John chapter 8 and verse 31. Again, we find the Lord speaking. But he's speaking to those Jews which believed on him as the Son of God. And he's telling them how they can continue to remain his disciples. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I want to go back to the first of the sermon. I'm not going to start over. But I want to point out one of the things that was presented in that 30-day challenge. Number one, I will feed myself with the Word of God. Now, I went down through the list before. I'm not going to go through it again. But if we do that one thing, these other things will start falling into place. If we feed ourselves on God's Word, we won't be giving up. We'll stay close to him. We will begin to pray. We will begin to encourage. And we will begin to leave behind our sinful habits. And all of these other things that we pointed out, all of these things will fall into place. And that's what Jesus was saying here. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that last word is important. There were many people who were disciples. Going back to our text. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they gave up. Because they quit. What's Jesus telling us? He's giving us the formula. Then are you my disciples indeed? You will remain my disciples. You will remain strong. In John chapter 15, verses 5, beginning, reading through verse 8, again we find Jesus speaking. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. It's not really amusing to see how many people have taken this passage and twisted it every which way to make it say something that it doesn't. But he explains what it means. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This past holiday season, my wife took it upon herself to make some wreaths. And I say make some wreaths, I mean decorate some wreaths. She bought some wreaths that were already formed into kind of a circle. And they had been taken off of the plant that was in the ground from which they had their source. I do not have to worry about these things along with the other flowers that she stuck in there to start budding springtime. Why? Not connected to the source anymore. In other words, when someone pruned that vine quit. That vine gave up. It's no longer connected. That's what Jesus is saying here. If ye abide in me. And then he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In verse 7, if ye abide in me, listen, and my words abide in you. And friends, you cannot separate the two. You cannot separate Jesus from his word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And these words that he spoke are important. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Again, keep in mind he was talking directly to those disciples of that day, those who were his closest disciples. But we need to understand the concept is the same. If we separate ourselves from the source of life, we've given up. And there is no eternal life. Don't give up now. The greatest blessings that heaven has to offer are waiting for us. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. People read that and they think, well, Jesus went and prepared a place, so one of these days when he comes back, he's going to gather us all up and take us. No, 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 that's not what he said. Read it. Listen to it. There ye may be also. What does that mean? Number one, it means that you must be obedient. We'll get into that in just a second. But number two, and equally important, it means you must not quit, because you've separated yourself from the source of life. If you've given up, don't give up now. If indeed you have not begun, or you're not connected to the source of life, you need to be. The Bible teaches in a very clear and concise manner the gospel plan of salvation, the same plan since Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of the church. The plan has not changed. It tells us that one must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You cannot hear God's gospel plan any other place except from the word or someone who is delivering that word. Secondly, you are to believe. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He that believeth and is baptized. We'll get to the baptism part here in just a second. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One must also repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The first thing that the Spirit had Peter utter after the people asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do, was repent. Turn away from those sins. And then be baptized. in the name of Jesus Christ or by his authority for the purpose of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise of eternal life. And then one must confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you got to put all these things together. Hear, believe, repent, confess. Well, what have I left out? Oh yeah, baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And again, it's not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not being washed outwardly with water. It's the operation of the heart. That's when one becomes a child of God. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. Again, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I think a lot of times people read passages and they don't think about what it doesn't say. They say, well, it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is this really saying? If you're not faithful unto death, you're not getting that crown of life. If you give up, you're not receiving that crown of life. Perhaps one of us, as a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, has allowed sin to reign in our lives, has allowed ourselves to become separated from the source of life. You know what? If that's the case, we've given up. But all is not lost. He's provided the means whereby a child of God can come back to him. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've given up. You know that you have the opportunity to come back in repentance and prayer. Be restored just as if you had just become a child of God. Just as if you're still on that journey. Don't give up now. There's too much at stake. Your soul is at stake. We're going to open our songbooks to the selected hymn. We're going to sing the first two verses. We're going to give everyone here the opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're subject to it, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.